Just like Paul was lifted up out of that hole of the ship, and he had influence over the Navy guys and the ship's captain and the Roman soldiers and Julius, the Roman guard, and upon the whole island. Here's David taking influence, if you would, over his entire family that used to make fun of him. Why? Because he had a walk with God.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Acts chapter 27, let's jump into something tonight, and it'll be a little bit different as you've studied, no doubt, this chapter, but look at verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. Notice, entering into a ship. And I want you to think just for a moment and consider who's on this ship. It's a huge wooden old sailing ship. Probably three-masted or so, because there's 276 people, men, on this ship. So it's a very large ship of wooden origin. And if you think about it, there's three subcultures on this ship. There's the mariners, the ship's captain, or the ship's company. There's the soldiers led by a centurion, Julius. And then there's the prisoners. And no doubt, if you know anything about the military, the soldiers were guests aboard this Navy vessel. Being a former Marine, when we got on Navy ships, the Navy made sure that they told us and that we knew that we were not in charge. And don't mess up their ship. The ship's captain was in charge. The mariners were sailing the ship, no doubt. The Roman guard was there to guard these prisoners, all dressed in their, if you would, Roman attire. And then the prisoners, as they came on board, I want you to picture this, as they came on board and went down into a, no doubt, secured area down in the bilge, the lower parts of the ship, possibly chained, and the steel gate shut on them. And one person among those prisoners we know as Paul, but I want you to think for a minute, because the mariners and the ship's captain didn't know anything about Paul. He was just a prisoner. The Roman guard and the Roman soldiers, it was just the prisoners, the lower rung on the totem pole, so to speak, of those that are aboard the ship. And one was named Paul, but they didn't care about that. They sail out and get involved in a very large storm, verse 14, called Euroclydon. And it's a storm that literally tosses this ship about and begins to drive this ship in a certain direction. And the Bible says many days there was no sun and no stars in verse 20 that appeared, which means all their navigational aids were gone. Because in those days it was the sun and the stars that would help guide the ship as far as where they were at. But look at verse 21. After long abstinence, Paul had been waiting. This prisoner. Now we know him as Paul, but they didn't know him. So this prisoner stands up in the midst of them. And he talks to the Navy guys, no doubt the ship's captain. He talks to the soldiers. He talks to all the prisoners. He stands up and he says, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me." This is just a prisoner. "And I'm not loose from Crete after gain this harm and loss." Then he says this, "I exhort you now." I want all the Navy guys, I want all the soldiers, the ship's captain, Julius, I want everybody to be a good cheer. It's just a prisoner speaking. "For thou shalt be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." I want everybody to cheer up. Because, don't worry, nobody's going to die, but the ship's going to sink. Now, you read that and you think it's Paul, but they were listening to a prisoner. And then he goes on to say, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Paul stands up and says to all the Navy guys, the ship's captain, all the Roman soldiers, the centurion, he says, hey, everybody be of good cheer. Nobody's going to lose their life. The ship's going to sink. But don't worry, you're with me. And because you're with me and I'm God's servant, you're all safe. Now look at there. What do you think everybody was thinking about right now? Maybe like, who's this nut? Because he goes on, he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. You read that knowing what's coming, but they heard that. And you know what their response was? Nothing. They went on about their business. Because as far as they knew, this was just some prisoner saying, God visited me last night. And I want everybody here to know that don't worry, the ship's going to sink. You all are going to be all right because you're with me. But we've got to stop about a certain island. This tempest is raging and there is no response. May I say to you, at this point in time, Paul has very little influence. Absolutely none. But Paul is the one man on that ship that we know is walking with God. But they don't know that yet. All they know is some nut stood up and says, you should have listened to me. Don't worry, you're all going to be saved, but the ship's going to sink. How would you like to be told if you're the ship captains, your ship's going to sink? But don't worry, you're with me. And we got to stop upon a certain island. I'm thinking probably Julius and the soldiers and the captain of the ship's not thinking anything. But notice, if you would, the Navy is starting to get a little scared. And I'm not saying that in a facetious way. The midshipmen are getting a little bit nervous. And they act like they're going to put some anchors out. But actually, they're going to escape away. But look at verse 31. Paul said to the centurion, he says to Julius, and to the soldiers in verse 31, except these mariners abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Notice what happens in verse 32. The soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat. All I want to say is Paul's starting to have a little influence. But he's still just a prisoner. Well, they continue to fast, and they're 2 weeks into this thing, superstitious if you would. Finally, after 2 weeks, Paul, verse 35, he takes bread. And with everybody looking at him, he gives thanks to God. And he began to break it and he began to eat. Notice verse 36. So were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. Would you agree Paul's starting to have some influence here? I mean, the first time he stood up, there was no response. And then he told the soldiers, don't let those midshipmen, those Navy guys get away. You better just cut that rope off of those boat so it sails away. And do you understand that they started listening? And now he affects everybody on the ship, 276. He affects the prisoners. He affects the Roman guard. He affects, if you would, the midshipmen, the mariners, the Navy guys. And he says, look, I want everybody to eat something you haven't eaten in a long time. I want you to be of good cheer because it's all going to work out fine. The next thing you know, they run the ship aground. And the ship starts breaking up. And here's the word, verse 43, look at it. The centurion, this is Julius again, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. They were going to kill the prisoners lest any of them would escape, but he kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on the broken pieces of the ship. Hey, brother, I want you to understand something. The command now is the ship is breaking up. If you can swim, jump off and head for the shore. If you can't, wait for the ship to break up. And then grab the biggest piece of ship board that you can, and you all float to shore. And we'll see you on land. And here are now 276 men in the water. And all their status changes. Because in the water, the ship's captain doesn't have a ship anymore. The Navy guys don't have a ship anymore. The Roman soldiers, you know, in all their fanfare, they don't have a sword probably. You're not going to swim to shore with heavy armament on. The prisoners are probably just glad to get out from under the bottom of the ship in the bilge and get in the water and get cleaned up and not be in chains anymore. You still with me? You see, in the water, everything changes a little bit. Everything equals out when you get to where everything's broken up and everybody's just in the water. It's like, well, who's the ship captain? It's that wet guy over there. But he doesn't have a ship anymore. Where's Julius? He's just swimming ashore like everybody else. Don't you know he's the centurion? In the water, he's just a nobody trying to get to land. Which one are the prisoners? Which ones are the Roman guard? So they come up on this island, and if you're one of the islanders, look at all these guys coming up. It's hard to kind of tell who's who. Because the water has kind of equalized everything out. Oh, they know, you know, here's the ship's company and this is the captain, but they don't have a boat anymore, so they're nobody. The Roman guards, they left a lot of their garb on board, and the soldiers still in charge, the prisoners and everything. But brother, when they come up on that island, the island people don't know their status. Because the status is about ready to change. Paul, who is walking by faith, is about ready to be totally in charge. They get on the island and Paul's out gathering sticks and comes and puts his little wood pile on the other pile, and a venomous beast, a snake, a very venomous snake comes out and latches on to Paul's hand. And if you know the story, Paul just shakes this big snake off, and all the island people are waiting for him to swell up and die. They watch him a long time, and he doesn't die. First of all, when the snake come out, they said, this guy must be a murderer. And vengeance, I mean, he's got what he deserves. But after he didn't swell up and die, they thought, maybe he's a god. Publius, the chief of the whole island, his father is sick. And they bring his father to Paul, and Paul puts his hands on him and heals him. And then they start bringing everybody from the island who's sick to Paul, and Paul's putting his hands and healing them. Now look up here. I'm telling you, the status of somebody living and walking by faith is changing. He got on that ship as a prisoner, but now he's got the influence of the entire island. And don't you think those soldiers are thinking about, this is the guy that told us the ship was going to break up and to cut off that rope so that boat, and we're glad we did, or we may not have been saved. And the Navy guys are thinking, this is the guy that said our ship would break up, but we'd all get to shore, and we have. And the island people are thinking, this is the guy that's healing everybody. I'm telling you, God is lifting Paul up. And for 3 months, what do you think Paul's doing on that island? What does Paul do everywhere he goes? He preaches. I wonder what happened on that island. I wonder how many Navy guys heard the gospel. I wonder how many Roman soldiers heard the gospel. I'm telling you, brethren, this. God, through a storm, can change the status of his people. You say, I don't get it. Hey, you might be in a business. You might be an employer. And the business is going through a real heavy storm. In the water, it equals everybody out. And God might raise you up. You got an offering coming up. It wouldn't surprise me if God raises up a few of the people in this church for the purpose of being able to give more at that offering. Say amen. Well, what would precede that? Possibly something breaking up. Something changing. Some trial. Because God allows trials to neutralize and equalize people's status, and then he raises up whom he wants to. And typically, it's just a prisoner down in the bottom of the ship that has a walk with God. In fact, may I say to you, some of you know what I'm talking about. In your family, when you first got saved, you know what you were? I mean, your extended family. I mean, you started coming to church and you started witnessing to them. And they might have thought, what happened to you? You become a Bible thumper? Over the years, you stay faithful and watch the influence on the rest of the family. Watch what God does. Watch God change your status. Hey, a pastor was talking about the church back there when there was some men in the balcony. You know, this community didn't know much about Lancaster Baptist Church at that time. Lancaster Baptist Church did not have that much influence back then with the community. What about now? Who sits on the councils? Who wants the favor of the church? Hello? Well, how'd that all come about? God just changed the status. And God is able to do that. God is able to change our status, but sometimes it's a big storm. It's something breaking up. It's everybody in the water together. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And it's God raising up somebody that everybody thought was a nobody. You still with me? He can do that in churches. I've seen him take just small groups of people and start raising them up. And then through trials and situations that go on in the community, that church becomes an influence. Isn't it something that a guy that I first met who was painting the inside of the church building? You say, who is that? Your pastor. You say, well, I mean, I come in one day and he was in there painting the inside of the auditorium. You could have thought he was a janitor or the painter. And now, Pastor, this so-and-so, would you pray for our city? Would you ask the church to pray for this? Military leaders, would you ask the church to pray for this? It's just the old painter. Look at 1 Samuel 16 real quick. 1 Samuel 16. We all right tonight? I mean, God can do something and you may be in the water right now. You say, what do you mean? You might be in a situation where something's breaking up and it's like, well, I don't know what's going on, but everybody's just kind of been equalized out a little bit. You know what this economy has done? It certainly has equalized out quite a few of the big businesses. And sometimes some of y'all may own small businesses. You got little businesses or startups going on. And you say, well, I just can't compete with that. Wait till God puts you all in the water together. Then he can raise you up, especially when he puts you on a certain island and nobody knows who you are. God can raise you up and bring you up and bring your business up. Well, why would he do such a thing? He wants to bless you so you can bless the church. There's plans here. And through the years, that has happened, not only in this church, but in many churches. Just say amen right there, whether you believe it or not. Look at 1 Samuel 16. Watch the second illustration. I'll watch your time. 1 Samuel 16. God has told Samuel. Verse 1, he says, I want you to go down to Bethlehem, and there's a certain man named Jesse down there. He's got some sons. And we're going to go down and anoint a new king. Saul's disobeyed me, and we're going to go down and get a new king. And so verse 10, Jesse brings all his sons out there before Samuel, and he made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. Boy, don't you know that when Eliab, if you read up a little bit further in verse number 6, when Eliab came by, Samuel looked on him, and remember how he anointed Saul, and he said, boy, surely this is the guy. And the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on the countenance or on the height of his stature. He says, no, I'm looking on the heart. You're looking on the outward appearance. I'm looking for the heart. I'm looking for somebody that has a walk with me. I'm looking for somebody who has a life of faith. And this isn't the guy. Even though I know Saul was head and shoulders above the rest, and you're looking at this big young man, and you're thinking that's it. You're looking on the outward, but I'm looking on the inward. I'm looking on somebody that has a life of faith. And so verse 10, Jesse makes all his sons pass, seven of them. Not all, but seven of them. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And then he says to Samuel, Samuel says to Jesse in verse 11, are these all your children? And he said, there remaineth, verse 11, there remaineth yet who? The youngest. Look up here. Is anybody the youngest of your family? I'm 55 and I'm the youngest in my family. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter how old you are. You're still the youngest. And your status is still the youngest. And to these other brothers, he's just keeping the sheep. Because that's what the youngest does. Well, go get him, fetch him. We're not going to sit down. He's sent. Up walks David, young boy, lad, probably 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Right in the middle of his brothers watching. And notice, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. But look up here. But the brothers don't know that. You say, no. Something must have changed. I mean, don't you think when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, they saw something? They didn't see anything but a young boy, their youngest brother, standing there with oil dripping off of his head. No, they saw it. They didn't see anything. Except Samuel dumped some oil on their brother. Yeah, but God's Spirit came on him. But they didn't see anything. But David's status was starting to change. But they didn't know it. As far as they're concerned, he's just the youngest brother. Like Paul is just down in the bilge of the ship as a prisoner. Nobody. You say, do you really believe that? Yeah, look at the chapter 17 and notice, if you would, verse 16. David is sent by his dad to go give some things to the brothers who are soldiers. Notice that Philistine Goliath. He drew morning and near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. You know, he was standing up there challenging every morning and challenging every night. Verse 17, and Jesse, the dad said to David, take now for thy brethren. Take the corn, take the bread, the loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. You know what David's told to do? Go take the groceries to your brothers who are soldiers. Make sure you carry these the 10 cheeses to their captain. And I want you to look how your brothers are doing. And no doubt, Dad wants to hear again how they're doing. And while this is all going on, Goliath is coming out every morning, every night. David talks to someone and says, who is this that's, you know, giving the reproach to God? And Eliab overhears it. Look what Eliab thinks. Look at verse 28. Stay right with me. And Eliab, his eldest brother, this is the oldest, this is the big guy, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Who? Against his youngest brother, his little brother. And Eliab, the oldest, says to the little brother, why camest thou down hither? And then notice the sarcasm. And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Who's taking care of the sheep, David? I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David's not only going to see the battle. He's going to win the battle. But they don't know it yet. What are you saying? I'm saying he started out as the youngest. As a nobody. He wasn't even invited to the party. When Samuel was going to anoint, Jesse didn't even bring him in. Dad thought it must be one of the older sons. I mean, my youngest. When David, after he was anointed, they didn't know anything, and he goes up to deliver the groceries. And he makes some remarks about Goliath, and Eliab sarcastically said, yeah, we know you're naughty. You're just curious. We know you. And David's standing there, look, and he's standing there. He doesn't have any armament on. He's got his shepherd's staff. He's got a little bag on. He's got a little slingshot somewhere. And he doesn't look like much of a soldier. He's a youth. He's a teenager. Are you still with me? But he's been anointed, but they can't see that he's been anointed. They don't know he's walking with God. They don't know what God's about ready to do for him and with him. Yet, if you know the story, here comes David trotting out. I mean, all these guys up on the mountain. Here comes this little boy trotting out. I mean, a boy compared to Goliath. He's got no armor on. He's got nothing in his hand, per se, but a stave, a stick, a shepherd's staff, and got a slingshot, but what's he going to do with that? But they don't know that he's also got God's anointing. He's got to walk with God. And he's already practiced. And he has faith to believe. And he believes God's not only going to kill Goliath that day, but he believes and he says, hey, this isn't just about you, Goliath. Look what he says. Stay with me. Notice what he says in verse number 44. He says, the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air. Oh, David says, you know, you're coming to me like that, but I know who I'm coming to you. I'm coming in the name of the Lord of God of hosts. And verse 46, he says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee. Notice he said, I'm going to take thine head off from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines. He's just not going after Goliath. He's going after the whole army. And you know the story. Down he goes. One shot, one kill. Borrows Goliath's sword. And can't you see him out there? And I kind of like this part where he chops the head off. And I really like the part where he lifts the head up. And his status changes. And David is made the general of the whole army. But I want you to see one more scripture and we'll be done looking at scripture. Look at 1 Samuel 22. Thank you for turning there. We'll be done with the scriptures. 1 Samuel 22. Everybody still all right? Amen. We're not done yet. Look at 1 Samuel 22. You've read this before, but maybe you've seen it. Maybe you haven't. Look at verse 1. David, therefore, he's now being chased by Saul. He departs. He escapes to the cave Adullam. Notice, and when his brethren, that's his brothers, and all his father's house, that's his nephews and nieces and aunts and uncles, when all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone in debt, and everyone that was discontented, hold it, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. He became a captain over who? Well, he became a captain over all his brothers. He became a captain over his father. He became a captain all over his nephews, Joab and Abishai and Asahel and Amasa, who would later be his general. He became a captain over them. Why? Because God had lifted him up. And may I say, just like Paul was lifted up out of that hole of the ship, and he had influence over the Navy guys and the ship's captain and the Roman soldiers and Julius, the Roman guard, and upon the whole island, here's David taking influence, if you would, over his entire family that used to make fun of him. Why? Because he had a walk with God. And because God chose him to do something. And in that cave, everything was equaled out. Why? They were all in distress. They were all in debt. They were discontented. They were in the water together. And in the cave, everything equals out. And God raises up one. Why did all the brothers come down there? It was very common for a king who was felt threatened to kill all the males of the family that he felt threatened by. They were all in the cave and say, David, you're our captain. I'm saying to you that in the water, the status changed. And I'm saying to you in the cave, in the trials, in the trouble, the status changed. And sometimes you say, why am I going through this trouble? Maybe God's changing your status. Maybe God's changing your status in business or in your family. Maybe you're the one they made fun of, but you've got to walk with God, and God's starting to lift you up. Stay in the water. Stay in the cave. Look for shore. Watch what God's doing. And do not try to manufacture it yourself. God will manufacture it. He'll raise your business up. He'll raise you up, college student. He'll help you. Don't try to climb the ladder yourself. Let him set up the circumstances to raise you up. Are you still with me? It won't be long, however long, there'll be another wing on this auditorium. And there'll be another wing on this side of the auditorium. And there'll be a whole nother section over here and a whole nother section over there. What, maybe 1,000 more seats or so? Who would have thought it? I remember back when Pastor had up on the board way, way back a few years, maybe 23 years ago, 22 years ago. And he had squares, and they were buying this land. And people were purchasing squares. I'm probably thinking that somebody thought, why is he buying that much land out there? And what is this church going to do with that much land out there? And then I remember coming in one day and he said, it's not enough. We got to buy more. You don't understand what I'm saying. You're thinking, you're looking at it now. You've got to go way back to when the prisoners came on the ship. You got to go way back to when David was watching the sheep. And you got to think about a pastor who said, we've got, I forget what it was, maybe, what was it, 20 some acres to start? And then it's not enough land. It's not going to be big enough for the vision. And can't you see some of the people going, okay, we want to believe. But people on the outside were looking at it and saying, it's desert. He's buying it out there. How many acres? 30? What does this church need 30 acres for? 40 acres? Not so. That's like Paul standing up and saying, don't worry, the ship's sinking, but you're with me. You're all going to live, but we got to go on a certain island. That's like David standing up saying, don't worry, I'll go take care of Goliath and the whole host. Don't worry, 20 acres is not enough. We need more. We can barely pay for that, but we need more. What's out there? Nothing. Coyotes. There's no water out there. There's no electrical out there. Come on, is that right? I'm talking about experience here. And people would go, that's nutso. Don't you dare think these wings are nutso. Don't you dare think this vision of what's next. Don't you say, well, there's no way we can do it. Why weren't you back in that balcony as we were up there sweating that night and he was saying we need more land? Nutso. Just some prisoner down the bottom of the ship. Let's just do what we're doing here. Nutso. Just a little boy with a slingshot. What can he do? If you walk and live your life by faith, God can do whatever he wants to do and confound the wise using foolish things, weak things, base things, and the noble will be amazed. The soldiers, oh, Paul had the influence on the island. Centurion Julius, whatever Paul says, I'm listening. Ship's captain, well, he was right about the ship. At least all my guys got to shore. 3 months revival broke out. David, I think we'll make him captain. God's hand seems to be on him. And that happens not just in your church, but in other churches represented here and across this nation. And in this day and age, God does the same thing. We could speak of Mordecai and Esther. The Jewish culture just celebrated Purim, or the Feast of Esther. That was a day where all the Jewish people were supposed to die. But God turned the whole thing around through an orphaned Jewish girl that became queen of Persia. And a little stubborn Jewish guy that just wouldn't bow down. Joseph was in prison one day, and he was second in charge the next. Don't tell me God can't do that stuff if he wants to. Oh yeah, God can do it for other people, but he won't do it for me. Why don't you live by faith and believe? Amen. Well, why would God do that for me? Because he wants to. Amen. Yeah, but I didn't earn it. Then you're a perfect candidate. Well, I'm just watching the sheep. I'm just a nobody. Good. Man, I'm just down the bilge as a prisoner. Perfect. Just right. Because that way God gets all the glory. If you just live by faith. I'm going to ask Pastor to come. It's Wednesday night. I don't know how he closes his services. But I hope God wakes some of you all up in the middle of the night. All right, shuffle around. Put your shoes back on, ladies. Guys, I hope you didn't take yours off. If you did, they can't wait to get away from you. Let's settle for a moment, though. I hope God wakes you up in the middle of the night and says, you're in the water right now. You're in the cave right now. I got you where I want you. And so is everybody else. This economy can allow God's people to rise up. He kept the lights on in Goshen when it was dark. He can do for us as Christians anything he wants.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.